So if we can visualize a timeline, as we've been talking about end times, we have the rapture of the church. It's when believers are caught up. It's when those that are saved, but they're in the ground, they're resurrected. And then we which are alive and remain are caught up with them to meet the Lord in the air. The Lord hasn't stepped foot to the ground. We meet Him in the air. Whew! There we are. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. It's going to happen fast. We're going to get new bodies. No more arthritis. No more migraines. No more ulcers. No more back spasms. No more bad night's sleep. It's just all going to be wonderful. Won't it be wonderful there? And so, here we are. We're in glory. Boom! When we leave this place, earth is going to get pretty chaotic. The absence of a lot of people that quick is going to create some chaos. But a man is going to rise to the scene. In Revelation 6, he comes as a white horse, but not the white horse that Jesus is on. Because he's followed with a black horse and a red horse, then a pale horse. And they all reveal what follows this white horse. We know him as the Antichrist. But he's in a white horse because he's going to come in on the scene as a peacemaker. And eventually he will become so prominent, he will be endued with the power of the devil. Yes, indeed, you heard me right. He will be endued with satanic power. And so mortal flesh will have no power over this man. He will come to prominence. He will set up his throne in Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, he will defile the temple. He will put his throne there. He will institute a new economy. People will only be able to buy and sell if they take his mark. 666, either in the right hand or in their forehead. It's going to get really bad during the tribulation period. Plagues, earthquakes, great hail from heaven. I mean, like the plagues of Egypt, only a greater impact. A lot of people are going to die. Like 2/3 of the earth is going to get messed up. Eventually, near the end of the 7-year tribulation period, Antichrist is going to gather the armies of the world, and they're literally going to look to extinguish the Jewish people. That's going to be their desire. They're going to try to extinguish them. Remove them, let alone anybody who rejects the mark. They're going to be executed if they get caught. Anybody that gets saved during that period, they're going to be on the most wanted list. It'll be a lawless time. There'll be a lot of blood, a lot of death. What will happen is Antichrist and the armies of the earth, as they gather together, will begin to ransack Jerusalem, and there will be some Jews that die. There are some passages of Scripture I could give you just if you want to take a look at them later. For time's sake, I need to tell you this. In Isaiah chapter 10, boy, I don't have notes. That'd be a terrible thing for me to have to preach this from my memory. Verse 27 through 34, and Zechariah chapter 14, the first four verses there, talk about this time where the kings of the earth gather together to destroy God's people. In the book of Revelation, we find that there's some symbolism there of this woman with her child, and it's in reference to the messianic Jews, Jews who've come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. They're running for their lives. The dragon, who's the devil, is going out to destroy them, and they run from him, and they run to a rock. They hide in this place that's a large rock there in the Middle East. And they're hidden, but the dragon knows they're there, so he sends a flood in this, in Revelation, I think it's 12. And the earth helps these people, swallows up the flood. But what we find out, when everybody comes upon them and it looks like there's no hope, and these Jews come to the knowledge that Jesus Christ, the one crucified over 2,000 years ago, he is their Messiah. And they look to heaven for help. And it looks like this is it. All is lost. He's coming down. He's coming down. And he's going to stand between his people and the enemies of the earth, and he'll make short work of them. The Bible says the sword from his mouth, the word of God, is going to slay them. But they're going to die in such a way that the Bible tells us in Revelation 19, the birds of the earth will eat their bodies. There'll be a feast. It's gross. And then the Lord will set up his kingdom on this earth. That'll be next week. So, if you're ready, let's stand and let's read these verses. Revelation 16. Now, as I have summarized some events, I obviously haven't given you every detail. It would take time to flip to every passage, but I have given you a proper order in the summary of events. Here's where we read the word Armageddon. We will begin our reading in verse 13, and we will see the unholy Trinity. Revelation 16, verse 13. The Bible says, "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet." You see the three? All three of them represent the unholy Trinity. Okay? We serve God the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, a holy Trinity. One God, three persons. The devil is going to try to replicate all of this. In verse 14, "For they are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, says the Lord, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." Just quick interpretation of this. That is in reference to those who have received Christ during the tribulation period. That is a reminder to them that I'm coming, and I'm coming quickly. Okay, so, because he's already come for us. Verse 16, "And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon." Father, may you bless the message, minister to our hearts. Help me to preach this in a way that your people understand it. And Lord, may you make the application very clear and helpful. May our eyes be opened by the Holy Spirit of God. Thank you for truth, biblical truth, that allows us to see the events of the future. And Lord, sometimes we wonder why we're allowed to see these things when we're not even going to be there. And yet, Lord, I'm thankful for the reasons you allow us to see these events. Pray that you bless. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Well, in Revelation 19, if you'll flip over to chapter 19, we see the actual battle that ensues. Now, it's like chapter 17 and chapter 18 are a parenthesis and allows us to see how the Antichrist rallied the people of the world to his side and to his cause. Chapter 17 and 18 reveals that. We see how he uses religion, how he uses, I believe, the Catholic Church. And then we see how he puts down the Catholic Church, and then he exalts himself. And we see how God's going to take care of all of that in 1 hour. Quick work there. But in chapter 19, we come into chapter 19, we'll begin at verses 1 through 10, we see what's taking place in heaven. By the way, this is significant. We see the marriage supper of the Lamb. Okay? How many of you heard that term? Okay? You and I that are saved right now, when we are caught up, we're called the bride of Christ. We're going to have a big dinner. There'll be two big dinners going on at this time. There'll be the one in heaven, and there's going to be one going on earth. The one in heaven, we'll be eating good food. On earth, the birds will be eating. Cadavers. The buzzards will be flying. And we see this here. I need to read a length of scriptures, so bear with me. They're powerful scriptures, but here's the details of the event when Jesus returns. Again, if you could visualize the people of the Jewish nation, Israelites, here they are. They are mindful that this could be it. And many of them, if not all of them, have put their faith in the Messiah. And those that have read the Word of God are waiting. When's He going to get here? When's He going to get here? And here we go. Verse 11, the Bible says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, the real white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called," let's say it together, "The Word of God." I'm telling you, the book you hold in your hand has so much power. We have the written Word. He is considered the incarnate Word. Jesus, when He came to this earth in flesh, He's called the Word. Oh, there's the parallel is so important and so powerful. Verse 14, "And the armies which were in heaven followed Him." I think that's us. I think that's us. I'll go on. We just got done eating. We're ready for battle. We're like Elisha who just got fed by the angels. We're ready to run. We're ready to move now. Let's make it happen. But I got to tell you, before I finish reading, it's like we're only cheerleaders. We're called an army. It's almost like Dad saying, "Son, let's go hunting. Now just watch." So we read verse 14, "And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." You've heard me mention the reason I think it's there is because everybody's going to be bowing down. That's a good place for them to read. They won't be looking at him in the eyes. Verse 17, "And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God." This is a different type of supper, eating these carcasses. Look down to verse 20, though. Well, now we'll read on. It says, verse 18, it says, "That ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together." This is John saying, this was some incredible vision the Lord's given me of what's going to take place in the future. He said, "I saw them come together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army." Now that's significant. These people are initiating the battle. We're going to look in Judges chapter 4 in a little bit. And we're going to see just an absolutely amazing parallel to what's taking place here. I mean, it's a wow, is what it is. Okay, so verse 20. It says, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Okay, so the false prophet and the Antichrist are thrown into hell, or lake of fire. And they're burning. That's it for them. Now the devil, he puts him in a pit for 1,000 years. We'll talk about that here next week, Lord willing. If the Lord tarries, I tarry, you tarry. Verse 21, wrap it up. It says, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. There it is. Kind of a short battle. People are down. Down. Now, Armageddon. Armageddon means Mount of Slaughter. It is also the location. It is the location of Megiddo, Mount Tabor. That'll ring a bell to you. That's the location, that area. Mount Tabor, Megiddo. These are Old Testament locations. I want you at this, and by the way, turn to Judges 4, and while you're turning there, let me just say this. This location, there are a number of dramatic historical events that took place at this location. The battle with Barak, Deborah and Barak, against Sisera. The battle of Gideon. Two prominent victories there that delivered Israel in that same location with Gideon and his 300 against the millions. There's a couple great tragedies there. King Saul and his sons died at this location. Josiah, the last great king of Israel, died at this location here. But I want to point out this one king, this one particular judge, Barak. And you're already in Judges chapter 4, and I want to show you a few things about this guy that I found fascinating. Okay, in Judges chapter 4, what we have is Israel has been sold into bondage, so to speak. The Canaanites, here they are, they're in their promised land, but they've turned their hearts from God, so God's allowed them to experience hardship and captivity from the Canaanites. And they're being treated harshly, severely. But they get their hearts right, they seek the Lord, and God raises up a deliverer. And first of all, Deborah, the prophetess, is the gal that comes to prominence there, and she speaks the words of God, and she calls out a man by the name of Barak. And she says, God has chosen you to deliver these people. He's a little concerned about this, but he eventually complies and does what he's supposed to. We come to verse 10. And so the Bible says, and Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh, and he went up with 10,000 men at his feet. And Deborah went up with him. Now Eber the Kenite, which was of the children of Obab, the father-in-law of Moses, had severed himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent under the plain of Zanaim, which is by Kadesh. And they showed Sisera, now watch this, they showed Sisera that Barak the son of Abinoam was gone up to Mount Tabor. And notice this, verse 13, and Sisera gathered together all his chariots, even 900 chariots of iron, and all the people that were with him from Harosheth of the Gentiles. And by the way, let me pause here just to fill you in on something. The conquering of Antichrist is the fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy in the book of Daniel chapter 2 when he interprets Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Some of you may be mindful that Daniel told the king about this metallic image that the king saw in his dream. The head was gold, chest, arms were silver, and the stomach was brass, and the legs were iron, and the feet were clay and iron mixed. How many of you remember that? Okay, the end of the story of that, the end of the vision, was a stone came out of the mountain. It was cut out without hands. And it comes bouncing down the mountain. And it hits this mighty metallic image. And it's like when it touches it, it's like one of those puff mushrooms, just you couldn't even tell it was there now. Because of this stone just splattered. Well, that's Jesus. Amen. And this is what takes place, this Armageddon, this is the stone that is cut out without hands coming down to conquer the final Gentile king. Throughout the Bible, it's either been a Gentile world leader or God's dealt with Israel, prominent world leaders, really. The Bible talks about this day and age that we live in is the age of Gentiles. And there's a statement Paul made in the book of Romans that the Jews wouldn't get their land back until the fullness of the Gentiles had come to play out. Well, it's playing out here. It's going to be taken care of. So I needed to mention that as I read here, Gentiles. Look at verse 14. We're talking about Barak. Get our mind back here. And Sisera. Sisera is the general of the opposing army. And verse 14, the Bible says, "And Deborah said unto Barak, Up! For this is the day in which the Lord hath delivered Sisera into thine hand. Is not the Lord gone out before thee? So Barak went down from the Mount Tabor, and how many people? 10,000 men after him. And verse 15 says, And the Lord discomfited Sisera and all his chariots and all his hosts with what? That's right. Before Barak. So that Sisera lighted away down off his chariot and fled away on his feet. But Barak pursued after the chariots and after the host unto Harosheth of the Gentiles. And all the host of Sisera fell upon the edge of the what? And there was not a man left. Now here's what I find fascinating. It's just, hear this same battle. I mean, millenniums before Armageddon, here you got a situation where it's almost we get to see something that's going to transpire through this battle here. Barak is called to deliver God's people. He rallies his people. And it's no coincidence that 10,000 come. In Jude, Enoch prophesied that the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. Coinky dink? I don't think so. He cometh with 10,000 of his saints. The Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. And so here we go. So Barak is got 10,000 men, and he's going down the mountain. And Sisera realizes Barak is revolted, and so he gathers his armies, Gentile armies, Canaanites, and we're going to take care of them as their mind. And the Bible says as they go, the Lord goes before them and discomfits them, and they are slain with the edge of the sword. That's kind of cool. Because we know how the Battle of Armageddon, I mean, there wasn't a real big storyline there. The armies followed the Lord down. The Lord speaks, the sword of his mouth slays the armies of this world, takes care of Antichrist, the beast, and puts the devil in a bottomless pit for 1,000 years, and then he begins to rule and reign. I mean, it's quick work, a lot of dead bodies. And it's clearly the Word of God. Amen. Here's something that's interesting. Turn in your Bible to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. In Matthew 24, the Lord Jesus talks about this event as well. He talks about this great tribulation period. And so let me begin our reading here. And I'll begin in verse 15. And by the way, when you read this, it'll help you to understand he's talking about something that's going to take place during the great tribulation period, when you and I are already in glory. He's referring to the Jews. Verse 15, the Bible says this, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Why? Because the armies of the earth are coming after these people. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before, wherefore if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. Verse 27, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Verse 28, for wheresoever the carcass is, there will be the eagles be gathered together. Now, I'm not going to read the rest of that, but that is in reference to the Great Tribulation period and Armageddon. And here's something that I found fascinating. You know the name Barak? You know what it means? Lightning. It means lightning. You say, well, what's that have to do with anything? Did you just read verse 27? Verse 27. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. I just think this is awesome. This is just all so much of God's Word. God knew the story from Genesis to Revelation. It's all put together. He, beginning to end. Powerful. Amen. So, okay. So what do we need to know about this event when we will not be here? I'm just going to give you three quick reasons. Number one, I believe one of the reasons we ought to know about it is that it's nice to know justice is coming. It'll keep you faithful in service even if you have to pay with your life. Justice is coming. Amen. The justifier is coming. Amen. And by the way, I don't think Abraham minded when all was said and done. Abraham, when he brought his son up to Mount Moriah to offer him as a sacrifice, and then he realized, wow, this is how God's going to unfold his plan. Though Abraham would never see Calvary and experience any of that, the Bible says he got to see him in a figure in Hebrews 11. Got to see who in a figure? Got to see Jesus. Where do you get that? Well, I got it from Hebrews chapter 11. And by the way, Jesus said in John chapter 8, Abraham saw my day and he was glad. But he didn't really. Yeah, he did. He got to see it in a figure. Well, he wasn't there personally. No, but he got to see it. Amen. Friend, I'm just telling you, it's nice to know what's going to happen. Yeah. Even if I'm not going to be here, God's letting you and I in on the scoop. I mean, we read the right back of the book and we win. Yeah. I know it may sound cliche, but it's true. Amen. What a blessing. So, that's a good reason. You know, knowing the means of this future victory can also assist you for present victory. Don't lose me. What was the means? Let's just Bible quiz. According to Revelation 19, verses 11 through 20, we just read those passages. What was it that God emphasizes there as the means of conquering the enemy? This is not a difficult question. Is that your final answer? I hope so. The Word of God. The Word of God. It is so prominent. It is so evident. It is so clear. And God wants you and I to see, hey, listen, what you need for victory right now, I'm going to show you. That's what I'm going to use for victory later on. The Word. The B-I-B-L-E. Yeah, that's the book for me. I'll stand upon the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. King James Version. I'm telling you, that is the, and that's why it's so important that you and I, as children of God, read the Word of God, get familiar with the Word of God, believe the Word of God, trust the Word of God. And listen, we're not going to understand every single word of it. No, but we're going to understand a whole lot more if we at least try, if we at least look, if we at least seek. And I'm telling you, God honors those who honor His Word. I can't emphasize that enough. It's just, it's logical. I've shared this often. If I honor that woman's word, I'm honoring her. If I'm interested in what she has to say, then I'm interested in her. And if you're honoring God's word and you're interested in what He has to say, God knows it. You want the blessing and power of God in your life, you make a big deal about that book. That's why we're challenging people to read through the Bible. That's why we'd love to see 50 people of this congregation read through the Bible this year. By the way, some people need to get their names on there that have already done it, and you need to tell Miss April about that. Okay, because I know we may have forgot, because I think I've had a couple people tell me I finished, and I want to make sure your name's up there. But man, son, look at it, we've already got like 4 or 5 people up there, and we're only in May. I don't think I'll be on there till like November. I'm reading, but I'm reading a lot of things. So anyways, that's a good reason to know about this event. Here's another one. Here's another reason why this is written now. For those who are here during the tribulation, because this will be their comfort and their guide as well. And can you imagine them huddled up when they realize the hordes of hell have all turned their guns on them. And there is no nation to find refuge. There is no liberating people now. We're on our own. Oh, sure, it's going to be a lot of comfort to know Jesus is coming soon. We find comfort in it now, but I tell you, they'll find comfort in it then. Yes, it will. Matter of fact, why don't you flip over to Revelation 12 real quick. Revelation 12. Revelation 12, we get the kind of, I believe, some symbolism here of reality. In verse 13, if you have a Schofield, old Mr. Schofield says on the heading, he says, Satan and Israel in the tribulation. Anyways, verse 13, Revelation 12, here's what it says. It says, "And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child." Who's the woman? That's Israel. Who's the man-child? That was Jesus. Okay, "And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent." The devil. "And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." So, I hope you take some time to look up the Isaiah 10 passage and the Zechariah 14. I was thinking about this. I thought, Lord, how do I make this practical? I want to bring this home as I consider the idea of Armageddon. There are 2 great events as we consider Armageddon. There is the deliverance of Israel, of God's people, and there's the destruction of those who would hold them hostage and destroy them, Or we could say those who were controlled by the power of Satan. Deliverance and destruction could describe Armageddon. I truly believe in every Christian's life, every Christian that experiences growth, every Christian experiences real joy, real victory, they have an Armageddon experience. Or somehow, some way, through the power of God's Word, that which had controlled their flesh for evil has been subdued. And their spirit is now able to do what God leads them to do. I personally remember, as a saved man, not living for God for a number of years. Can anybody else testify to a life like that? Saved, but not living for God. About five of us are honest. Saved, but not living for God. So what was the verdict? The verdict was our flesh was being ruled by the prince of the power of the air.
Amen.
Selfish gratification. Still, we're going to battle it till we meet Jesus. But the reality is this. Something happened. If you're in church today and you have a heart to live for God, and church has become a routine to you, and you're finding yourself witnessing and actually trying to get the gospel to other people, there were some victories in your life. There was an Armageddon, so to speak. There was a day when God did something and you found some deliverance.
Amen.
You see, the reality is this. I don't have to volunteer to be the devil's servant to be controlled by him. Did you hear me? I do not have to volunteer to be his servant to be controlled by him. Here's what I have to do. I have to reject Jesus. I have to reject his word. That's all I have to do. Because if I reject the light, I am automatically where? Darkness. Absolutely. Do you know when Cain and Abel brought their offerings to the Lord, you know that Cain brought the wrong offering. And the Bible tells us that Cain got upset about it because God didn't accept his offering. But do you know before Cain left that area of worship, God gave Cain an opportunity. He said, Cain, if you do well, don't you know you'll be accepted? If you don't do well, sin lieth at the door, and unto you shall be his desire. Do you know, 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that Jesus became sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. You know what God was doing? God was saying, Cain, you messed up, but I've got provision if you'll accept it. Well, the record reports he didn't accept it. He walked away disgruntled. He rejected God's provision. And so what did that lead to? You know. Murder. Hate first. It led to hate. Malice. And murder. And when we reject the truth, listen, once again, I don't have to volunteer to serve the devil. I just have to reject Christ, his truth, his provision. Oh, you need a New Testament example? A real famous guy. Judas? Judas. Well, amazing. Luke 22, and I think it's verse 3, says, after they had the supper, it says, then entered Satan into Judas. What? Yeah. Say, why? Because he was planning on turning the Lord in for money. That's all you got to do. We got to wrap it up. Lord, bless the message. Bless your word. Thank you for revealing to us the truth of future events. And Lord God, we pray that your Holy Spirit would take your word and give us personal victories in our day-to-day life. I pray that you'd encourage your people. I pray that you'd revive and refresh them. I pray that through this you'd be glorified, that we would be motivated to share the gospel with people around us. We certainly can't do it without your help. We can't do it in our strength. So we pray, Lord, that you would move in hearts and help folks to respond as you want them to. Thank you for your mercy on us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Brian, what are we going to sing?